Well, I'll tell you what, church, after listening to something like that, I don't know if I should even get up here. You know, Mackenzie, thank you so much for singing that song. And let me tell you, amen. There's so many questions about heaven that we just don't know. That we just don't know. Some of it's in the book. What's the Bible say? This is what the Bible says. It said, no eye hath seen and no ear hath heard the things that God had prepared for man. But let me tell you, that don't mean I doubt it. I know that it's going to be very, very special. And like Brother Joe says, I believe when you walk in, you'll be able to look around. You'll be at a loss for words, but it will satisfy. Can you imagine walking into heaven and say, well, I expected it to be so much better. You know, I don't believe that it would be that way. And I know that God has done great things in my life and even your life and all the people in this church. And we have questions. And they're not always unanswered, but I'll tell you what else we've got. It's something that we have to deal with daily. We have an enemy. And that enemy, I can assure you, wants to destroy any and everything that we'll do in here for the glory of God. And that's what he wants to do, and that's what he's going to persistently do. And today we're going to learn about that. But I'll tell you why I say all that just to get to this little portion right here, and I'll have to hurry because I'll never get to this if I don't. I'm not ashamed of who I am. And I'm not necessarily of anyone. There's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about me. Anything that's good for me, anything that I have, any talent I have, he give me. I am what I am because of him in me. That's the only way that it's ever going to be. That's the only way it's supposed to be. And I can tell you, the enemy is after you too. Why? Because you represent him. And everything that's good in your life, he give you. And he wants to see you prosper. And he wants to see gain. And he wants to see peace. Why? Because that's how we glorify God. Now, I'll tell you, I'll get there in a minute. You know, I've heard people say this, and I had a young man at work come to me, and he said this right here. He said, how can you possibly believe in God? You can't even see him. I said, well, I really can't see God. You're exactly right, but I see everything he does. And he said, well, what, you tell me one thing. I said, I've seen people healed. I've seen peace in people's life. I've seen all kinds of things in this world that I know the only way they ever would have happened is if it come from him. Right. And he said, well, I just don't believe that. I said, well, what do you believe? I said, do you believe it just happened by chance? And he just stared. I want to tell you now, we get to see the grace of God poured out on us every day. But you'll never notice it if you're not looking for it. If you're not looking for it. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me. And we're going to turn to the 11th chapter of Joshua. And you know, Joshua's a great man. He's in, as you read through his work. But you see a common thing about Joshua, and this is it. God constantly had to tell Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I'll tell you, you know, men in the church, I know y'all think y'all ain't afraid of nothing. But I'm going to show you where you might be wrong. You let a woman bring you a baby and says, change this thing. It's got a dirty diaper. Every man in here will run. I'm afraid of a dirty diaper. I want to tell you today, on a serious note, that we do have fear. And if we're going to get beyond that fear, we're going to get there through him. So if you would, in the 11th chapter of Joshua, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and the king of Ashphaz, and the king that were of the north of the mountains, and of the plains of the south of Cherith, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and the Canaanites on the east and the west, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Pezerite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand upon the seashore in multitude, with horse and chariots, very many. And when all kings were met together, they came and pitched a tent together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up and slain before Israel. Thou shalt halt their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly. And they fell upon them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon and Misrethomaim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at the time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all kingdoms. When you read something like this, it seems like something that's almost impossible to happen today. You've got so many kings that gathered together and they basically surrounded Israel on one side. And they gathered together, and the Bible says about 300,000 men and about 30,000 horses and chariots. And they stood out there the way that they were. And you know, look what God, remember what God told Joshua. He said, don't be afraid. He said, because tomorrow you're going to be the victor over these. Now what he's really saying there, he's saying, Joshua, listen to me. We're going to win. So they stand out, they see all these people and their great multitudes. And you realize, and so did Joshua, that there's a huge enemy out in front of him. And oftentimes, you've heard it said before, you know, our enemy, look at all the enemies we've got. Really, if you really want to break it down, we have one enemy. We have one. It's Satan. But you know, I don't see Satan. I just see what Satan is doing in someone. I don't see that. So when you see the enemy approaching that right there like that, I tell you, if a baby diaper will run me off, I guarantee you a man with a gun will too. You know, a man with a knife, a man with ill intent. Why am I afraid of it? Am I afraid for my life? No, but I'm afraid for theirs. Do you see what I'm saying? The enemy is gathering. What you and I see every single day in the media, and just a small example, we have our vice president that said, I want to send out my thoughts and my prayers to the group of people that have suffered tragedy. And immediately following that, you get a different group of people that say, save your thoughts and prayers. What we need is gun control. I don't know if you could say anything dumber. You know, America doesn't have a gun problem. America has a heart problem. You've heard that before. America has a heart problem. And Satan is behind every bit of it. He's behind every bit. So when we say Satan is our enemy, yes, he is our enemy. But when someone does not have the right relationship with the Lord, you see Satan from time to time work in them, and then they have become the enemy at that point, if they're willing to allow Satan to work in them. But Joshua has a very established enemy. And what we see is the Canaanites, and they're been led by Jabin as king, and they're unified in their purpose of destroying Israel. You and I see those same things today. But Joshua has a problem. And his problem is this. His enemy is bigger than his own ability. He can't get it done by himself. And he knows that. He becomes fearful. He sees armies and he's afraid. The Canaanites, again, had 300,000 men and 30,000 horses and chariots. And this is what God tells Joshua. He says, hey, tomorrow at this time, they're going to be gone. Not most of them, not some of them, all of them. And he said, and when you get there, he said, I want you to hawk. I had to look up how to pronounce that word, how to hawk their horses. What it means is to cut the hamstring, to make it useless. You cut the hamstring, they hit the ground. They're done. Burn their chariots. And this is just a side note on the scripture. When you read it and you think, well, why didn't Israel use what the enemy had? Because it's the enemy. Their tools that they fight with are useless against God. You know, the tools that you and I fight with, I guarantee you, the ones that are the most effective have very, very little to do with man-made things. Because you and I are going to fight in prayer. We're going to fight in spirit. And we're going to get on our knees and beg God to help us. And you know what? He'll come through. Just like this right here. And there's no weapon that'll stand against that. So Joshua was overpowered and understaffed. You ever been there in life? You know, sometimes it gets crazy. You look at it, there ain't no way I'm going to get all that done. But you know, when you figure it out, when you get on the other side and you look back, and you see, hey, the only way I got by that was through the Lord. No other way. What God's doing here is God is setting his plan into action. Things are starting to click into action. If you go back and look at some other books of the Bible talking about the same event, what you see is you begin to see where the Bible talks about God hardened the hearts of those other armies. So they become unified and come against Israel the way that they did. Why would God do that, you say? One, it's not that God took a good man and turned him bad. What he done was he took a man that was already against God, wasn't not going to turn to God, and when he removed his hand, they become hard. We see that same thing today. God prepared this right here. Why? So God will get glory. God, you ever seen things in your life where you look back and say, there ain't no way that man done that. There ain't no way. It had to be God. That's what you're going to see right here. And one of the concerning things about it here is Joshua was at home. He was in his homeland. He was where he's supposed to be the most comfortable. I can tell you, Brother Tom, there are three homes for a modern Christian in our area. One is our home. The one is the home that we're going to receive when we leave this world. And we have a church home. We have a church home. Well, you know, anything that I will allow into my home, I've got to be willing to say, well, I'd like that in my church too, right? And that gets a little crazy there, don't it? Because the things that we want to go on in this church, all we want to do is see God move. We want to honor God here. Well, I want to honor God in my home as well. Look at Joshua, he's scared to death. His home is surrounded. It's supposed to be a safe place where there is no threat. But I can also tell you, our enemy will start there. He'll start in our home. Because if he can get in our home, he can get in here. He can get in here. Joshua's finding the battle in his own front yard. But Joshua's life, why? Why is there such a battle in the life of a Christian like that? Why is there a battle in Joshua's life? Because God's going to do what only he can do. And that's why there's a battle. Because people are going to see who God is and the examples that Joshua is going to do. But God's going to receive the glory, and God's going to deliver Israel from its persecutors. And I tell you, what does that mean for the modern day Christian? You know, we don't fight war like that anymore. We definitely are not going to ride horses. I don't know if you've ever been around horses. Some of you probably love them. But I guarantee you them things are a handful. They eat all the time. They tear everything up. And if we fought with horses, I'd need to find me something else to do. I couldn't do that. But God knows our enemy. God knows him so well, and I can tell you, he's given us his word to show us when we're in danger, when the enemy's working. This is what you've got. When someone speaks of peace, but they deliver violence, that's an enemy. That's an enemy. That's not what you and I are called to do. And when someone speaks of unity and speaks of a different agenda, you know what's happening in America right now is they're wanting us to be unified in something that does not reflect him. That does not reflect him. And they're after you and I. Why? Because now we are their enemy. We are against them. They'll have a calm demeanor, but they'll talk about you behind your back. And the gossip begins to start. I know that seems, you know, like you're having a hard time comparing this army to that army, but the purpose is the same, and that is to destroy what God has already created. You know, Jesus talks about these people, and he talks about it in the New Testament, in the 8th chapter of John, and I remember as a youth group, we studied this right here, and this is what Jesus said. It says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceedeth forth and came from God, neither came of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of the Father. Your father is the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, because he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father thereof it. You know, I know there are some situations that we've got going on today in our world where I'm frightened and you are frightened, and all the things that we see go down outside this place. And I know sometimes you don't feel like you're under attack, but there are other times when you feel like there's more attack than there used to be. You know, have you ever gotten yourself into a situation, even at work, maybe at school, maybe just out in public, where being a Christian is unpopular? You know, being God's man is unpopular. You're called foolish because you'll surrender to Him. You know, I heard a commentator, I guess that's what you call her, say this right here. She was talking about our vice president. She said, it's one thing to bow down and pray to Jesus, but when He talks back to you, that means you're insane. Let me tell you what I do. I bow down and pray to God because I expect Him to talk back to me. That's the way that I'm going to live my life. That's the way God expects us all to live our life. And let me tell you what, it's not because I'm good, it's because He's good. It's because He's good. And when somebody threatens that, I do take offense to it. And look, even our pastor said, one day you'll get a little calmer about that. Listen, I lose it sometimes. Sometimes I just get out of control a little bit. But I'm not going to stand by quietly and allow somebody to badmouth Jesus and just let them do so, because that's where I put my hope and my faith. Proverbs 6:18, talking about the enemy, it said, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that swift be running to mischief. You know, my children, I have a young daughter and a little bit younger boy, and I think they hate each other sometimes. You know, you'll hear them down there. You'll hear stuff bouncing off the walls. One of them will cry, one of them will scream. You'll hear something break, and you'll go down there, y'all okay? Oh, yeah, we're just playing. It don't sound like you're playing. And then the next minute, they'll be upstairs playing a video game together and smiling and grinning. That's not what this is talking about. This is not what it's talking about. It says, evil is feet that run to mischief. I don't want anything to do with the bad stuff. That's not the way I am. I don't want to be a part of that. Isaiah 59:7, it says, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. You know, I believe America was put together by the Lord. I believe that He used godly men and women to establish our nation. But I believe there's another group out there that wants to see it torn apart. Torn apart. You know why? Because we stand for something. We stand for God's presence. We stand. We know how we got here. We know how we got here. 1 Peter talks about what you and I are supposed to do when we see those things. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's the things that a Christian will face. One, three things. One, the believer's battle, adversity. Everybody's going to have adversity. Let's think about it like this. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a battle. See what I'm saying? Everybody in the house. Everybody's been in a battle. That's the way life is. But you know, God prepares us for that. Starting with His Word. Starting with the Scripture. Starting with things we can read. Starting with the love that He has for you and I. He prepares us for those things to come. And we get to look at this thing, and I remember there's a prime example in my life, and I remember this quote. He pointed me to Daniel. He said, in Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Amen. He was prepared. God prepared him. Daniel said, I won't give in, Lord. I don't know everything that's coming, but I'll be ready. This right here, I remember as a young man, I was 17 years old, and I was going to a church. Over in Sweetwater Baptist Church. Some of you may know where it is. There was a pastor over there, and I really liked him, and he would preach a great message. And I knew God was pulling on me, and I didn't know what that meant. I was just a young man. And I remember sitting in his office one time, and I knew God was calling me, and I surrendered. And I tell you what, I was saved right there in his office. I remember that day like it was yesterday. And then he invited me to go to Sunday school class. And I was sitting in Sunday school class and I began to listen. This guy's name was Lon Bell. And his wife didn't have a job and he was working and he was supporting the family on his own. And he was doing everything he could. You know how that is. That's tight. Most of you know what it's like for money to be tight. I do. And he's doing the best that he can. And this is what we have. I remember sitting on the left-hand side of the church, which would be this side of my direction is backwards from you. And he was sitting on the right-hand side of the church. And I remember specifically looking across as he was trying to lead me to do the right thing and be the man he was supposed to be. And I knew his money was tight and he had opened his wallet. And the offering plates were passing back and forth, getting closer to him. And he looked down in his wallet and he said this. I could see the words, "Lord, help me." And he looked down and you could see that there was money in there. He didn't know what to do. And then the plates got closer and closer. What he did is he reached in and he grabbed everything. And when that plate come by, he just put it in there and let it pass by. And you know, that was an example for me. That was the example. I watched that man right there surrender and give everything to God. Why? Because he trusted him. He trusted what God was going to do. Can I tell you what Brother Lon Bell does now? Now he's got two houses where people can go that need help. Pregnant ladies, I believe battered women, all these things. You know, Lon don't have the same problems he did anymore. The things that Lon does are for God. And God has blessed him tremendously. Why? Because Lon allowed God to prepare him for the battles that were to come. And you get to see things like, now look, that's a blessing as a young man to see that example. That's a blessing to be able to see what's going on. It starts in the mind. It starts in the mind so I can deal with the enemy when he gets here. And God knows our battle, but here's the truth, because God knows you and I. God knows who we are. Psalm 139, what does David say? He said, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought from afar off. Thou compass me about my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." God knows me. God knows who I am. God knows where I fall short. God knows dot, 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 dot. God knows I'm a grumpy person in the morning. Just for a little bit. When I wake up, I flop over on the side of the bed and let my feet swing. Why? Because they hurt to touch the ground. Do you know there's a 5-minute period in the morning where my wife and I don't even speak. We don't even talk. God knows me. I was fishing with my dad yesterday on the lake. And that's something I love doing. But I let a pretty good sized bass get away. You know what I did? I grit my teeth. And I wanted to say things that I'm not supposed to say. God knows me. And God's visible grace, what we were talking about a while ago, showed up and said, "Hush your mouth." I didn't say a word. I just said, "Grr." You ever done that? That's all I did. God's visible grace in my life. And then there's the life of a believer. Temptation. Don't you know, folks, we're all going to deal with it. Don't you know it's always going to be there? Here's the truth. I like my life. Why? Because I live in the southern portion of the United States of America. You know, we say y'all. We drink sweet tea, we fish and we hunt, and we say, "Ma'am," we open doors for ladies, and they don't give us the what for because we did it. I don't believe there's a better place in the world to live. I like my life, and I like God's presence in it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to say that I'm willing to follow it. Because who am I? I am His. I am His. And a Christian's life is supposed to look like Jesus. I've often wondered if you were to go into a bar on a Friday or a Saturday night when most people are doing things that you know that God wouldn't approve of and ask how many of you in here are saved. I guarantee you half of them would raise the hand. But you know, and I'm not saying that they're not saved, but a person that is saved should look like Jesus. That's what we should do. We should be remembered as a servant of Christ. And the last part, persecution. Here comes the persecution. The Christian's home. You know, at my house, we're never there. I hate to say that. I don't even have cable television. No use. I don't have cable television. Why do you receive persecution in your home? Again, I told you earlier, because Satan wants in. And the way that he gets in now are two different ways. One is right here. He gets in right here. The other way is through that idiot box. I hate to call it that. It's that way. Why do you say it like this? I don't know how any other way to say it like this. There is a homosexual reference to every single TV show that's on TV, period. They glorify all the things that God calls sin. And if I'm willing to sit there and turn a blind eye to it, that is me accepting it. I don't have to be a part of it. I just got to be willing to say, hey, there it is. That's just the way it is. It doesn't have to be that way. Persecution comes like this right here. When you're willing to say, I won't do that. And when you say that I won't do that in your life, persecution's coming. Stand strong. Do not be afraid. That's what God says to that. Spending time listening to God's Spirit at home and in here is needed to have the life that I need. Joshua 24:15. Most of you say this right here. And let me back up for just a moment. The reason I keep cutting myself out when I put my hand over my face is because a month ago I had a beard down to here. And I would put my hand on it and move it so I could get to the mic, and every time I reach, it's just not there. So I cut the sound off and you can't hear me, and I apologize for that. Joshua 24:15. This is what Joshua said. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in land whose ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no telling how many households that you go into and you see that somewhere. You know what? That's a good thing. My son went into one of his friend's house the other day and he said, I see this same piece of scripture across the entire house. He said, these people, it's over their door, it's over their mantle, it's on their picture frames, it's everywhere. I think they like that one. I said, yes, son, that's a good one to like. He said, yeah. He said, those folks are serious about that piece. But God's grace in my life must be welcomed, because he's never going to force it on me. God's never going to force his grace in on me. See, I need him in my life, my whole life. I've told this story to Celebrate Recovery before. You know, God's grace in your life and God's presence in your life is often like a house, a picture of a home. Now, we all have homes, and most of the rooms are clean. Clean kitchen and the bedroom, and the guest bathroom especially, just in case somebody comes over. It's got to be clean in there. In the office, and then there's that one room. You know which room I'm talking about, don't you? When company shows up, everything that's out, you run and throw it in that room. Shut the door. Everybody's got that room. But you know, God don't want that. What God wants is access to every room in your house. Every part of your life. Even the part where I watch television. Even all the other things. God wants in there too. Why? Because this life is about Him. That's why I'm here. I know we live in a crazy world, people. It's unbelievable. I don't always understand it. But don't make any mistake. Our house is supposed to be a safe place. And it is surrounded by the enemy. And he wants in. And if you give him a path, he will come in. He will come in. Some of those enemies have actually, due to our failure, have been invited in. And I tell you what, a lot of times when an enemy gets inside your house, you really want rid of him. You really want rid of it because you grow tired of it. That's kind of the way that we see so many things happen in this world. One is addiction. You know, you begin to use something in one fashion and you say, well, this is casual. But at some point you look and it's not casual anymore. And then it becomes a burden. How do I get rid of it? God's visible grace. How do I get God's visible grace? When I'm willing to claim His name when He removes it from me. When God says, here, I'm going to heal you, child, and He heals you and He gets rid of that stuff, to say, when somebody says, well, how in the world did you get by that? Him. I got by. That's the way He did it. Some stand at the door. Sometimes they stand at the door. Sometimes they knock. Sometimes they mock. Sometimes they gossip. Some even intoxicate. But if we'll willingly accept it, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. That's our fault. But look at the life of Paul. He experienced something very, very similar. And he said this right here. He said, God, help me. Paul knew that he was never going to be the man that he wanted to be until he was with God. But what was he going to do in the meantime between now and then? This is what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 12. It says, at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure for this, I besought the Lord thrice. He's saying, I asked God three times to remove it, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the visible grace of God in everyone's life. It's not that I have the ability to get by these things and the ability to defeat my enemy, but when I can say, God, help me, what am I going to do? When he steps in, he will take care of the problem. We just got to trust him enough to do so. Let me tell you, church, it's not just your personal life. They're the next target. They're the next target. I believe Satan knows he can't come through the front door. He can't come through the front door, so how's he get in here? He gets in that way. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy them, because if there's nobody to follow us, he's won.
Amen.
He's won. I go to FCA frequently, and I'm going to go this week, and I enjoy talking to young people. And I enjoy watching them respond to what God's word is. And they use it in such a great, normal way. You know what? When they look at the scripture and they say, so how am I? Is it that I'm going to be saved, Mr. Allen? I tell them the truth. I say, you surrender to the Lord and accept what Jesus did on the cross and then live that way. And they say, well, when can I get started? I tell them, right now. I said, if you want to get started right now, all you got to do is say, Lord, save me. If you believe all those things, guess what, child? You're saved. That's what I like to see when I see young people go to FCA and watch the great things it's going to do, because I know some of them, if not most of them, are going to be doing the same thing you and I are doing for the rest of their life. For the rest of their life. Remember, look at Joshua. He looked all around and was afraid. He looked all around and he seemed overwhelmed. But God strengthened him. There's still victory for you and I in the same way.
Amen.
You may look around and say, I can't do that. I can't get beyond that. This right here is in my life. I can't get beyond that. I've got this addiction. I've got bill problems. I've got all these things in my life. And Lord, I don't ever think I'm going to get by them. But I tell you, we don't worship a tiny God. We worship the living God who's capable of everything. And he will if you'll let him. Because everything that you do for the Lord matters. Everything. I want the Lord in the middle of my decision making. Because I tell you what, folks, when you look back on your life, you see some decisions that you made that you didn't like. You know, you may have done the wrong thing, went the wrong way. What will happen is Satan will want you to dwell on those things. You ever think about it like this? You ever look back and say, Lord, if everybody in the world knew what I did, they wouldn't even let me in the church building. You know what that person that you're thinking about, you know, if so-and-so knew, you know what they're thinking? If everybody in the world just knew who I was, they wouldn't let me in here. We're all thinking it. Nobody's perfect, but he is. But he is. So putting Jesus in the middle of my decisions, I want to read you a piece of scripture here. Colossians 3 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not unto men. Knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And if you look at Joshua, all he had to do was bow down to God and say, God, help me. Just like that. You and I are the same way. We bow down to the Lord. The Lord rescues us. You know, going back to some of the problems that we face, we have this program here, and I want to invite each and every one of you. It's called Celebrate Recovery. We do it every single Monday night. You know what Celebrate Recovery is? It's for a place where you can come in God's house and turn over your problems, any hurt, any habit, any hang-up to the Lord and watch Him work. That's what Celebrate Recovery is here for. We can come right here and watch what God does. Because here's what happens. Because your words matter, your examples matter, and you matter. Every single thing that you do matters. And some people say, well, I can't go down to an altar because if I go down, other people will see me and they'll think less of me. Let me tell you, don't worry about them. Amen. Worry about what He thinks. Amen. If God's calling your heart and He says, come on down here and let's get it right. Yeah. Get it right. Because your example matters. And there's going to be people in your life that are going to experience problems similar to yours. And they're going to look and say, how did they do it? And they're going to see that God did it. Because God's grace is visible. He is invisible. But I see what He does every day. Amen. Nobody else can replace you. God has made you to be you. And if that means, just like Brother Jeff was saying earlier, you know, there was 14 messages up here while they were talking before I got up here. And Brother Jeff had one too. And I had to stop almost. I needed a pen and paper. Just like Brother Jeff says, nobody, you are you. God's going to help you be the best you can be. All you got to do is come down here and get right with Him. And I want Jesus in my opinions. This is why. A friend of mine and I am building this little house out beside my house. And we were up in the attic and we were working, and a friend of mine come by, and he was doing some work over at the house, and we were standing up there talking, and this is an educated man in the Bible. I really enjoy spending time with him. And we were standing up there, and I began to tell him about a young man that I've been trying to minister to, that he'll visually say, okay, I've got what you're saying, but his actions are much different. And I began to be frustrated with it. That ever happened to you? You know, you get to be frustrated with it. And he said, look, he said, you can't let that happen. He said, you're planting a seed. He said, because what you're planting, he said, you may not see the fruit of it. He said, you may not even be watering it. He said, but you just keep on. And he said, one day you're going to see the grace of God work in that young man's life. And you'll see the great man he'll become. He said, it takes time. I was excited to hear that, and you know, at the same time, I felt guilty, but I felt joy, because I know that He's right, and I want Jesus in my opinion. This is where the rubber meets the road. Remember the life of Job 22. It says, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby God shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from His mouth, and lay up His words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. I tell you what, I pray thee, the law from His mouth, and lay His word on my heart, and go the way the Lord would have you. See, we live in a really, really opinionated world, don't we? You know, the biggest thing that can happen to us now is, oh no, we've offended somebody. Oh, good grief. You've been offended. You know how many times I've been offended in my life? You know what happened? I got over it. You know what? God says things in His book that offended me before. You know what happened? I got over it. And I got on board with what He said. Because I am a sinner saved by God's grace. We're just human. We're not expected to be perfect. That's why Jesus was. And to accept this is to admit that I'm wrong. I want to tell you two brief stories, and we're getting ready to close here in just a minute. This is important. I talk to more young people today, and I say, do you believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world? I do. Do you believe that Jesus loves you? I do. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? This is what they say. What sins? It's offensive if they have sin. Do you know a person that can't be wrong can't be saved? A person that cannot have error or flaw cannot be saved. Because to be saved is to realize that where I have fallen short, which was very, very early, Jesus stepped in, paid the penalty for that, and continues. If I cannot be wrong, I can't be saved. And that means being offended too. It's part of life. God has offered me plenty. I just need to accept it. I'm going to give you just a brief message here of how God works and how God's grace works. And it takes grace, folks. It takes God's grace because He knows things about me I don't even know. When I just got married, listen, I weighed 20 more pounds than I do now. I had about a third of the fat I have now. I had a bigger chest, a smaller waist, and I thought, you know, I'm doing okay. You know, I stayed in the gym a lot, fairly good amount. And I remember my wife, men, take notes. This will get you in trouble. And I remember saying, honey, don't you want to go to the gym too? And she said, if you wanted someone to go to the gym, you should have married a supermodel. You know what happened? She stayed beautiful and still is. But I shrunk up here and I got bigger right here. And I don't go to the gym. God knew that I was going to fall short. Listen. But God's grace gave me the woman that I needed. You know, that's important in today's world. Leaning on God's grace, because God's grace is greater than my ability. Look at all the things that God knew that I had no idea. I had no idea. And the last point, I need the Lord in my surrender. Surrender is not giving up. Surrender is not giving in. It's allowing the grace and the mercy of God to work in my life. It's simply just setting down the control for just a minute. Man, I know you want to be in control. I know you do. I'm the same way. But I tell you what, if you let Him take control, it'll never be the same. It'll never be the same. Like the old song says, if there's going to be victory, it's going to be victory in Jesus. If you're looking for peace today, it can be found right here. If you're looking for mercy, it can be found right here. If you're looking for God's grace to work in your life, it can be found right here. And here's the problem. The number one thing that'll stop a Christian, and I mean this, from ever coming to an altar, is because they're scared to death what other people will think of them. But every saved person at some point had to put that behind them. And the ones that love you and the ones that want to see you grow will come put their hands on you and pray with you. That's what's important. It's not what you've done. It's what you're going to do through Him and what He's going to do in you. Now, if you'd stand to your feet, we're going to close in just a moment. Here's the biggest thing that you and I have to battle with every single day. We have to battle with ourselves. Because I can tell you now, I am my worst enemy. You know, again, I told you, this world's opinionated. That doesn't exclude me. I'm the same way. Sometimes I get way out of line. Sometimes I get too far and I have to count on God to bring me back in. Sometimes we've done things in our life that we're not proud of. Sometimes we've got problems in our life that we can't fix, but He can. And at a time like this, when you're in God's house and God's pulling on your heart, that's the time to do business with God. So if God's speaking to your heart and you need to come do business with Him, the altars are open.